I don't know if you can enter into it, but I had thoughts that I might never do this again. So, bear with me. I thank you for your prayers, and I thank you for serving each other. In fact, you were going so well, I thought I might not have a job. So, I thank you. What I want to get into this morning is something of a testimony and based on Scripture. I don't want to talk about my illness too much, but since it affected all of us, I need to say something. Old people talk about their surgeries and their illness, and sometimes that's all they ever talk about. Several weeks ago, it's been a long time, I have a friend who plays the clarinet, and he has a lady with him who plays the piano, and they have a little combo, and they go to senior citizen places. And they were going to play at the Costa Mesa Senior Citizens Home, and she invited me to come and listen. So I did. I went a little early. They're going to serve lunch, and they have tables there. And I went in, sat down at the table. And by, a fellow came and sat down next to me, and immediately plunged into telling me about his surgeries. No introduction. Anything, just that. And lo and behold, a fellow comes and sits beside him, and he starts telling about his surgeries. So old people do that, and I realized that I was one of them at that moment. But I need to talk about it. The basis for what I want to talk about is Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Does anybody here know Psalm 23, and you could quote it for us? Marcia got it? All right.
I lived it.
Wonderful.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He maketh me to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My favorite.
Yeah. Going through the valley, my first point is this. God sent me into the valley. Now that's a very controversial. Probably 90% of evangelical Christians would really argue and be very angry at me for saying such a thing. So, what is the general belief? The general belief is that God is a good God, and we agree with that. God has nothing to do with anything of tragedy or illness or difficulties. That's Satan. Or that's just blind chance. Don't ever say God is involved in your troubles or in what happens to you. It's highly controversial. In fact, J.I. Packer has a chapter in his book, Knowing God, the goodness and the severity of God. Does the Bible teach that God is in charge of everything? good and bad, evil. Does the Bible teach that? Now, I have no right to be here this morning and say to you, God sent me into the valley of the shadow of death unless I can support it biblically. Doesn't matter what they think, or it doesn't matter what I think. Is it biblically correct? And can we all believe that this morning in our life? That God is in charge of everything that happens to us. Can it be supported? That's the question. Let's work on that as we read some scripture. Would you pass these around, please? And we'll look at some biblical passages that teach us that God rules over everything. The universe he created, and the events that happen that fulfill his divine plan. One day in eternity, we will learn that what everything that has occurred serves to glorify God. Everything you can think of. Every sparrow that falls to the ground, every event in history has been determined by God and will serve to glorify him. We'll know that God works everything together for the good of his elect, but for his own glory. Would you just follow as I read some of these passages? In Ephesians, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now you either believe that or you don't. Tim called me this morning. He was going to teach the staff at the camp where he works and wanted to run by some matters. He was going to teach on the wrath of God, and he knew it wouldn't be very popular teaching that, so he wanted to run some things by. And we talked about this. You either got to believe the totality of God's word or not. And can you say you're a Christian if you don't believe the whole Bible? Well, we talked about that. Then he said, Pop, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm sitting out here on the swing talking to the Lord and telling him he better be sovereign this morning. I'm really thankful to be here and just to believe this. It's God's word. It's true. Romans 8, you know. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And the reason that happens is that God works all things together for good. Isolated events don't seem like it. But you've got to trust God with everything. Isaiah, according to the end from the beginning, ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasures. Go down to 1 Samuel. The Lord kills and makes alive. Well, they say, God is good. He wouldn't kill anything. Well, in my memory, it seems like back there in history, there was a flood that took care of quite a few people. Did God do that? Yes. So the Lord, he brings down to the grave and he brings up a storm. We can't read all these, but you've got to catch the picture. Let's turn over to the back of the page. And would you take this home and maybe during the week, each day you could take two or three of these and meditate on these. let it become a part of life. The second one, Daniel 4. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? He's in charge of it. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords. That is, they don't want God's authority. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Yet I have set my king on my holy mountain. Joshua. One of the most amazing statements in all the Bible. Joshua 11. It was of the Lord to harden their hearts so that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. This is a strong statement, folks. What is happening here is that Joshua is taking the Israelites in to conquer the land of Canaan. And in that land are all these nations, the Jebusites and the Girgashites and the Amalekites and all of these people. Now, here are the Gibeonites. And the Lord hardened their hearts to do battle against Israel, so that he might destroy them. Now, a good God would never do that. That must have been a Satan. No, it isn't. It's of the Lord. So we could go on and on, but let's go to the last one, Acts chapter 2. This is Peter preaching. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you also yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held back. What is the most sort of cruel, immoral event that has ever occurred in history? It is the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we would have to say, at a human level, should never be. Just can't be that humans could be that wicked and that depraved. And we sort of get angry at those people and we judge them. We probably say, well, if I'd been there, I'd never taken part of it. Don't be too hasty. And yet, it wasn't the people who were the primary cause of the crucifixion. It was God, our Heavenly Father, who predestined his Son to go to the cross. I can be honest and sincere before you this morning and say, God sends us into the mess, sometimes of death itself, to repent. Sometimes through valley, great difficulty. God does that. Don't think that it's Satan. Don't think that it's blind chance or fate. Your life is not in the hands of Satan, not in the hands of fate, and there is no such thing as chance. Our lives are in the hands of the Lord God Almighty, who is a great God, who sends us into the valley. Now, but that is my testimony to you this morning. God does what glorifies himself, and it was by divine predestination we had this experience together. Second point. God was with me in the valley, and that the things that occurred could not have been just of human organization. He was the director, and he pulled things together. For instance, the timing. The doctors had said if I had not gotten into the hospital that evening, I would not have made it. So he directed. I don't remember a lot. Who called the paramedics? I think it was Becky, I'm not sure. And just in time they came. Here I am. My doctor put together a doctoral team of a man who does respirator work and all of them, and worked LOF medicine and the apparatus. I had every tube known to man stuck all over me, bottles above me, just feeding me a whole bunch of stuff. And there it was, working. The hospital staff was wonderful. Now, that isn't always true. They treated me wonderfully well, professionally competent, but with great care and concern. And it was wonderful. There was one other thing I need to mention about that hospital staff, the nurses, by chance, were young and beautiful. No. That adds a little to the therapy. So that was happening. My family was awesome. I couldn't have had greater, better support. My friends were wonderful. And the Lord God was with me in the valley, even though I didn't know it any time. Controlling everything. Third point, God took me through the valley. 11 days in ICU, 20 days in the hospital. And after that, I'm ready to come home. And I'm telling the doctors how really great I feel, so strong. And I wanted to come home. I'd had enough of the hospital. In fact, a couple of things happened here the last few mornings. You know, they wake you up at 5:30 in the morning and midnight every few hours, and they take your pulse and your blood pressure and then look at your eyes, and that's all good. But 5:30 in the morning, the gal comes in and says, she's from the South. She says, "Miss Acton, I need to take a little bit of blood from you." So, okay. And so she tries three or four places, getting nothing, and it hurts. And it hurts. I said, "Call the lab technician." So he came in and he got the blood. Next morning, 5:30, she comes in and says, "Mr. Acton, I need to take a little bit of blood from you." I said, "I don't think so." So call the lab man. Well, that day I was supposed to get out at 1:30, and it was 7:30 before we got home. And Sean was home and helped me into the house. Thanks, Sean. So here's the point. God sent me into the valley. God was with me in the valley. God brought me through. And being here is more than I can fathom. It's just more wonderful than I can express to you. Are you in the valley this morning? God sent you here. He's with you. He brings you through. rest in his sovereignty. So that's the experience. Now, how about the effects? Well, I could name 100 things that made an impression on my life. This shocking event where, like a rattlesnake bite, a strep infection hit my lungs and turned into pneumonia. Just shocking, because I'm going along in pretty good health and suddenly this is here. Why did it all happen? What are the impressions and what are the effects? Well, we don't know everything because God has his own purpose that he hasn't revealed fully. Many lives were affected, all of us here, but then friends that we heard of from across the country with great expressions of love and support. Let me mention two or three things. For me, I have an appreciation for things that I probably have been taken for granted, that I don't want ever to take for granted again. And one of them is as simple as breathing. Every breath we take comes from our heart. And when it's taken from you, you realize that breathing is a great grace. I didn't really see the sun for many days. I hope I never take that for granted. I didn't get to eat for 10 days or more. Fed by the bottle. I was a bottle guy. And that, you know, when I had lost 20 some pounds, and Jesse and Casey saw me and said, We don't want a skinny grandpa. We want our plump grandpa. Well, here it is, folks. I'm back. Rest in comfort there. Just a whole bunch of things that we take for granted. People being together, church. Think about that in your life. The very simple things you take for granted, they're taken from you when you wake up. So for me, those are things. Of course, I considered anew and afresh the values of life. What is really important? Why are we here? Where should we put our focus and attention? What is priority and what becomes primary? Well, of course, thoughts of eternity. The thing that came to me is to appreciate what we believe. What God has given us to believe about himself and his sovereignty, the truth of our election, eternal security, the grace of God, predestination. That's what took us through as God dealt with us. That's what helped in what we believe. So as God sends us into the balance, we need an anchor that helps us through life, because it isn't all going to be easy. We all face suffering, and we need an anchor for the soul. Now, I can tell you that as long as I am here, we are committed to biblical truth, solid, deep doctrines of the Word of God. We don't need the 12-step program to success. And we do not need to build church programs like all the other churches. We need to be equipped to worship and to face life as it is, and to serve Him in reality, so that you're taking people somewhere. It's that body that helps. What are the values of life? It's what you believe. Think that through. What do you believe? Is it solid enough for you guys to have? Now, another thing that becomes really important is the fact of life's relationships. Christianity is a relationship. A relationship to a person. Of course, the primary relationship is our relationship to Christ. That has to be real. Has to be there. You can't go through the motions of trying to be a Christian or getting churchy. It has to be real in relationship. The hope and the assurance and the peace that comes from Him. And of course, earthly relationships. The cards, the letters, the support we receive was invaluable. How we love each other. How we build relationships is primary and priority. It's not materialism. It's not a career. It's not pleasure. It's not self. It's in relationships. How would I exhort us this morning? Give attention to what you believe and spend your life building good relationships. When you don't have them, then you realize how important that is. You say, Bill, I've already done it. Well, we all have. So forget the past and start this morning, right here, right now. Dedicate your life. And if you're a parent, teach your young people to build good relationships in life. There's nothing better on this earth. You say, well, what do I do? Well, first of all, see the value. Conflicts of relationships are killers for us. It just kills us. Great relationships make life here on earth wonderful. Start today. Make it a priority. Pray for a strong desire and give it your life's attention. What does it take? It takes your time. If you're going to build a relationship with other people, parents with children, children with parents, it's going to take your time. And it's going to take your energy. Emotional, spiritual, and physical. You have to give it yourself to make the other person more important and serve the interests of the other person. We build a good relationship by becoming a servant to everybody. So, what do we do with life? We give attention to what we believe. We give attention to our relationships. When your life is gone, what do you want written on your grave marker? Well, think about now. How am I known? When people see me coming, do they say, oh, no, not him? That's what they said of Martin Luther. When Martin Luther was going through such pain of no peace, of being religious, I mean saying prayers and reading Bible and going through this and that, no peace. So he was always going into the confessional booth, ringing the bell, and the priest comes. And the priest sees him and says, oh no, not you again. Is that what they say of us? Oh, no, not him, not her. or is it a delight? Are you a pain, or are you an encourager? Are you difficult? Are you proud and obnoxious? Or do you meet people with humility to serve them? How am I remembered? What is my impact? We all make an impact one way or another. What do people think of us? What is our testimony? What is our collective testimony in the church? What do those people believe? And how do they treat each other? And are they building great relationships? God sends us into the valleys. He's with us in the valleys. He takes us through the valleys so that we can be a testimony of what we believe and how we treat each other to build great relationships. Lord God Almighty, we thank you that you really are almighty and that there is nothing that is outside of your control. There is not one stray molecule in the whole universe that is apart from you. And therefore, Lord, with great confidence, we bow before you and put our lives under your sovereignty and rest our life before you. And thank you that you care for us and you're able and willing and faithful to stay with us and take us through the valleys. This is our heart's prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.